Thank you, Michael. Thank you. Appreciate all of you who are supporting a ministry here. We want to be careful in what we do with the monies. Well, this morning's kind of special for me. Jason must have picked songs for me this morning. I don't know, because I just had goosebumps and chills running on me clear to my fingertips, and it was, you know, have you ever heard about the anointing of God and the glory of God? I mean, I was experiencing some of that, have you anyone else experienced that kind of thing? Yeah, man, I'm telling you, three of you, wonderful. We'll be praying for the rest of you. In the songs we sang, it repeated over and over the name of Jesus and what Jesus has done and what he's done for us. And I tell you, that name is special, isn't it, to us? When we say that name, there's a lot of names of Jesus that you feel blessed by and that you know, the bright and morning star, you know. Other names of Jesus that represent who he's about and what he's done. But in Luke 1:31 it says, "And his name shall be called Jesus." And for us, there's just something about that, or at least for me, and I think most of you here, that when you say Jesus, it opens up and it's like in your heart a harp that begins to play a song. It just does something, and you sense something, and it's special to you. I know I spent a couple years in the Army, and in the Army, everybody uses cuss words and some of the worst cuss words that you can think of. And it never bothered me. I grew up with that, and I've never cussed myself. I've never been that. I just haven't been that way. Except for one thing. When people would say, Jesus Christ, in a way that would in frustration towards someone or an irritation of a situation, and they say it in a blasphemous way, using it in a way that doesn't bring honor to him, but just kind of meaningless to them. And that always has been something that has bothered me and gripped me. I mean, I have friends friends on the internet that every once in a while they'll throw out the F-bomb, you know. And then they'll say, oh, because they know I'm a pastor and had great time witnessing. They say, oh, sorry, Dave. And I say, well, you know, it really doesn't bother me as much as you think it does. But I tell you what does bother me. It's when people say that word Jesus in a blasphemous way. And why is that? I think when the angel said his name shall be called Jesus, I think it was going to be special to mankind, because with it opens a whole emotion or array of thinking of what this Jesus has done. And his death, his burial, his resurrection, his willingness to become man and dwelling among us. And his personal touch in our life. And we say, Jesus. Jesus. Can you just say that name with me? Jesus. Say it again. Jesus. How the angels, when they hear that word as we speak it, how they must kind of stop what they're doing and bow their head or rejoice. How demonic forces have to back off when believers say, Jesus. It's an amazing thing and a spiritual thing. It's because of what he's done for us. And that name just plays on the emotions of our heart. We're going to start a series on relationship. And relationship this way. Last many, many years, I've been talking about this relationship this way. We're going to talk about the relationship this way. Because Paul said in Philippians, he said, let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And he came and laid down his life. And so we're to have that same kind of attitude, the same kind of love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And we're to have that kind of love toward people. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That same kind of love. We're sinning against God, sinning against Christ, and yet he laid down his life for us. We're to have that same kind of love and that same kind of attitude toward people. And so we're going to look at this extensively in the next many weeks. We might go clear to Christmas, talking about this kind of relationship, a love kind of relationship, and really what it all means. Because we all have a certain perception, and I guarantee you, in the next many weeks as we're talking about it, you're going to be challenged in your thinking on some things. And you're going to wonder, well, I've never thought about that before. I never thought about that kind of love and that kind of depth that Christ had, that we should have that same kind of love. I really believe this. If you're not challenged at all, then you're not listening to me. or I'm doing a poor job. And that could be the case. Oh, how he loves us. And he said to love one another. He said, now, hey, guys, when you go out there and you start ministering. Now see, he knew there were going to be problems amongst them, and there was. But he said, those people out there, they're going to know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so it becomes such a key thing in our thinking and in our walk with God that if we don't love each other, then there's something wrong in here and a lack of understanding here and a lack of appreciation of what our Christ Jesus has done for us. And if there's an appreciation, there's something inside of me that wants to follow him. Because you see, we're not, Jesus said this, a disciple is not better than his master. And we're not better, we can never be better than Jesus, but we ought to come to a place to where we yearn and want to be like him and to have kind of love. Let me tell you what we do in Christianity. And you see it, if you just open your eyes, you see it all the time. If you open your ears to the things that you'll say, you'll hear it all the time. We take the Word of God as a legal document. That this is what you do to live. This is how you do it. For instance, and I've used this illustration before. Jesus said that if someone asks you to walk a mile, you walk 2 miles. And so what people do as Christians, when someone asks them to walk a mile, they'll click on their Fitbit and make sure that they walk the 2 miles. Because then they have fulfilled what God has required of them. And totally miss what the relationship was to be about. It wasn't fulfilling a law. It was fulfilling a relationship with people. Because that Roman citizen or that Roman soldier who was walking along, and they could say to the Jews, hey, I want you to carry, it was the law, I want you to carry my bag for a mile. And Jesus is telling them, no, you walk 2, or you don't make that the issue of your life. You make a relationship an issue in your life. That's why he says things like, if someone sues you for your coat, give them your cloak also. Yeah. So maybe it's reversed, but it's one way or the other. And one was an outward covering, one was more an intimate covering. And so this is what we do. We get sued for the $100, and then we hate him the rest of our life. And we miss what that, no, give him. Give yourself. Lay down your life. Have a relationship with people. Care about people. Let's look at the text this morning. I took kind of an odd, maybe, an odd text, but it struck me. There in John, the 19th chapter, and the 23rd verse. And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus. Now I'm going to just stop there. This is the context. They're crucifying Him. He's on the cross. They've already put the thorns in His head and blood is dripping down. They've already taken the whip that they would put things on the end that would rip the skin. And how they beat Him and beat Him until His back was like hamburger. They have placed the nails in His hand, in His feet. He was at a point in His life of desperation. There was something that was happening that we do not understand, that we don't get. Because at that time there was something of a withdrawal of the Father. He was beginning to pull back from His Son. And later on, Jesus would say, my God, why have You forsaken Me? You've never known that in your life. There's always been God. One day that will happen in eternity, and God will separate those who love Him and follow Him and wash by the blood of Jesus Christ and those who don't. And I hate that thought, and I wish that for no one. And I hope that that's wrong, that thought. I mean, I really do. Because I don't know of anyone that I want to go to that place like that. But that place is going to happen. That time and place, eternity without God. We don't experience that. We don't know that. But something happened on the cross. As Christ was dying, God could not look at Him because He became sin for us. And God turned His back. He could have nothing to do with sin. And He turned back. Oh my God. And this process was taking place as He's on the cross. Not only the physical pain, not only the emotional pain, not only seeing His mom and his brothers. Peter denied Him and looked right in His eyes as He was suffering, and he ran from, I don't know Him, and he cursed His name. Wow, how incredible. And Jesus is hanging here. This is all happening. This is coming down on Him. He's weak. He's frail. He's in a horrible pain. And look at verse, we'll skip down a little bit. Verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus, were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. A few people. One of the disciples, the others are gone. Deserting Him. The women are there. Yeah. Seems like that's what it is a lot of times. The women are there. Jesus' mother is there. At the epic point of His life and why He came to this earth and the suffering that was upon Him, what does He do? He loves. Because that's what Jesus is all about. You know, the Word of God says God is love. And you read the Old Testament, I don't get that. I don't understand that. And there's reasons for that we won't take time at this point to get into. But there's reasons. How could God be love? How could God be love when there's people dying and there's suffering? How can God be love? Herein is love. As we look at Jesus. And when we see Jesus, we see God. And He had told them, if you see Me, you've seen the Father. This is what God is really like. And look at Him on the cross. And look at Him as love begins to flow out in a practical way. I say a practical way because sometimes we'll say, oh, I love God. Well, how do you love God? Oh, I love God. He's more important to me than anything else. Oh, really? How is that? How do you show that? How does it come out of your life? How does it spew out that you love God? Man, I love the church. Well, how does that come out that you love the church? How does it spew out in your life? How does it produce? Man, I really love my wife. Oh, really? You really love you really love your husband? Well, how does that come out? How do you show that? Or how does it spew out in your life? And there's two words that we're going to talk about all the time. It's love and respect. Not respect and love. Love and respect. Love and respect. We're going to look at this as a foundational thing and practical way how we love people. And we're going to base everything on that, on how Jesus loves and how we love. We're not greater than the Master. We ought to follow Him and live like Him and do as He did. So being like Jesus and loving like Jesus, I just have a couple things here. Four things. Look at what Jesus does. First of all, we must care for our own family. I really don't like doing notes because that just sounds weak. But listen to this. When Jesus saw his mother and disciples, whom he loved, standing nearby, verse 26, he said to the mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." His love toward his mother at the point of his suffering was so practical. "Hey, I love you, Mom." No. You see, Jesus, his dad had died, his physical father, he was born of a virgin, we know that. And then he had half brothers. And in fact, you don't even read where the half brothers were in this text. They're nowhere to be found because in one of the places in the gospel, you see that they didn't even believe in him. They were probably bothered by Jesus. Can you imagine as a kid growing up with Jesus? And you do something wrong and you say, "Mom, Jesus did it." Oh, come on. Come on, boys. You know Jesus. He was perfect. And they're nowhere to be found, and they don't even believe until after the resurrection, and they saw him. And they gave their lives to Jesus, and James was one of them. And they surrendered their lives along with the other disciples. But look at the practical sense. He says, "Mom, behold your son." Jesus had been the one who had taken care of his mom. Now, he took care of her in an incredible way. I mean, you remember the story? You remember the story? This is one of the reasons why the Bible has to be true. It just has to be true. His mom comes to him at a wedding. And she knows something about him. He's powerful, or at least he has a way with people, and he gets some things done. And she says to Jesus, "Jesus, we're out of wine." And he says, "Don't bother me with this stuff. My time has not yet come." Or his wedding had not come. That's a whole different sermon. And she said, "Hey, you guys, just follow whatever he says to do." And you know the story. And he turns the water into wine. Mom had a practical problem. And he does a miracle for her. Now, it's significant. I mean, he just didn't go around and, you know, seeing a dying bird and picking up a bird and heal it. I mean, that wasn't what he was about, but it was significant what he did there and a great meaning of turning the water into wine and had to do with the blood that would spill and wash away our sins and the Spirit that would come and we'd be part of his kingdom, part of his church. But he did these kind of things. He took care of his mom. So here he is now, in the point of his suffering, he's still taking care of his mom. And he says, "Mom, behold your son." That was John. In other words, "Mom, take care of John, and John, take care of mom. You're going to be mom and son, and now you have the responsibility." He took care of the situation, her life. This is when he's dying on the cross. This is when he's going through the terrible pain. He's thinking about his family. Now, I just got to tell you that first in your life, you need to be thinking about your family. And I don't mean over Christ. I don't mean that. But I mean in Christ. That you think about your kids. Do they know Jesus Christ? You think you take care of them in a way that you lay down your life for them. And you take not only care of their physical needs and their mental needs and their spiritual needs. Everything in their life, you begin to take care of them. And you have that responsibility. And you take care of your parents. Honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say until you're 18. Are my daughters here? One left. No, it doesn't say. You honor them. It's part of his kingdom. And he's showing us that kind of love. That's the respect part. That he's saying, "Hey, John, show a respect to my mom and take care of her needs." And practically, that's what we're supposed to do for people, and that's how we love our family, is that we take care of their needs. You have a mom and dad who are getting old, Carrie and Amber. You have a responsibility. You just do. I mean, I'm not setting some up, but maybe I am. I don't know. But there's a responsibility. That's showing love. "Oh, I love them until they become a burden. Oh, I love them, but I can only take so much." No, you don't love them. You use them. That's all it is. When they fit into your agenda, you know what we call that? We call that selfishness. We're to care for our own personal family and take care of them. Look at the scripture in 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 4. "Take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is show godliness at home and repaying their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God." So our first responsibility, or the example that Jesus gives first, is that he takes care of the physical needs of his mom. The second thing, we're to treat believers as family, and that's what he says to John and mom, "Behold your son." He's a believer. Now you take care of each other. And that's, the Bible makes it so very clear throughout the whole New Testament that we are, I was just talking about you, Amber, how you're supposed to take care of mom and dad as they get older. Yeah. And always show honor and respect. Excuse me for, you're still being parented. That's good. So anyway, where was I? Matthew 12:50. "Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We're a family. I mean, do you realize that? We're a family. You know, people say, and I've said this, blood is thicker than water. And what does that mean? It means, hey, you can have a friend, but boy, don't mess up and say anything about the family. Boy, you might pay a penalty because blood is thicker than water. But let me tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ is the thickest of all. And if we don't understand that, and we don't care for each other, and we don't love each other as brothers and sisters above others, then we're not getting an understanding the love of Jesus Christ. In this point in his life, he was caring for not only his mom, but his brother, John. Jesus reaching out and taking care of the physical, emotional, mental needs of their life. First Timothy 5:1-2, it says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, younger women like sisters, in all purity." Now listen, guys, you teenagers. Hey, look at me. Guys, teenagers. Yeah. Hey, get off your phones. Listen to me. Thank you. You're to treat the girls like sisters, not like objects, not like objects to be pursued for something other than Christ in you. Because that's what he's saying. And that's what love is. And that's what love does. Girls, you were already looking at me. Thank you. All right. So I must care for my own family. I must treat believers as family. And then this. Listen to this. It starts getting a little more difficult now. I must learn to see others' pain even when I am pain. Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't he, in his pain, see other people's pain? Now, if you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about here. When you see your child suffer, you know the pain that you feel. Do you think that Mary felt any less? And I don't think they fully understood what it was all about. I can see Mary looking up at him, wondering, why is this happening? He was such a wonderful person. He did nothing to bring this on himself. I could imagine that her heart was just ripped to shreds. And Jesus, in his pain, he thinks about her pain. He thinks about her. What do? Hey, don't bother me. I'm messed up right now. I don't want to have any issues with you. You know, I've had a bad hair day. God never has a bad hair day. Jesus never had a bad hair day. He always cared about people in his own pain. He cared about people's pain. Listen, what did he say? The guy that was on the cross with him and the guy that stuck up for him and told the other guy, hey, leave him alone, he hasn't done anything. Jesus says, hey, this day you'll be with me in paradise. I mean, he's thinking about someone else. And then, how about the one? In his pain, he says, I thirst. Now that probably was twofold, a thirst that had to do physically, because he probably was thirsty. But there was something else as the father began to leave and turn. He was losing something inside of him. I thirst. And the guards thought this was all a bunch of fun. You know, that's what they did. They crucified people and made fun of them, and they just, it was just part of what they did. They didn't have a view of life like we have a view of life. And so they thought it would be just like, let's give them some water, but let's put vinegar in it. And so they put vinegar and touch his mouth. What was Jesus? Oh, man, God, help us see this in our own lives. The ones that was bringing him pain. This is my last point. The ones that were bringing him pain, he looked into their lives and saw their pain. And his response to them, to the Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Does that grip you? Because that's not the way we are. We don't see people who bring pain to us with compassion. We see them with frustration and anger, and we want to strike back. The Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world, but he says to those who are bringing pain to them, to him, he saw their pain. He said, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The people that hurt you, the people that hurt you and strike out to you, they've got pain in their life, and that's why they're doing it. They're not right with God. They're not doing right before God. They have ugliness. Oh, yeah, but it's not right that they know it's not right. These Romans, they were arrogant. That's the ones that make me ticked off. That's the ones that frustrate me. The ones who will strike out at me and they're arrogant. I don't have much compassion. Or if they're just self-centered and they'll say something to put my I'm selfish enough that I don't like it. And there's something in me that would like to say something back because it hurts. Oh, wait a minute. I said it hurts. Jesus, in his pain, saw their hurt. Oh, may God some way give us a vision of that or a spiritual enlightenment. Because let me tell you, when you get that spiritual enlightenment, then things don't bother you. You're more concerned for them. When someone brings pain to you, it's painful, yeah, it hurts, but you care more about them than you do your own pain. And you want to help them. You want to bless them. You say, Pastor Dave, that's stupid. That's crazy. That's impossible. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It would be like someone telling me, hey, I want you to listen to Mozart, and now I want you to write some music like Mozart. I would say, dummy. Or if someone said, hey, here's Michelangelo painting, I want you to duplicate that. There's some people who have the ability to do that, but I don't. And I would say, you're crazy. And if someone tells me that I need to love like Jesus, like I have portrayed to you, I would say, well, that's nuts. Unless there was some way, somehow, that he would become part of me. And that's what he did. That's why he left and poured out the Spirit that you have received and received him. He's come into your life so that you would be part of him. And that very Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you and begins to work in you a way that you can begin to love like that. And you can begin to care like that. And you can begin to be like that. Not because of your ability or strength, because let me tell you, I've known you long enough, you're all sinners. And if anyone thinks bad of you, Don't feel bad about that. You're far worse than they think. That was Spurgeon. Yeah. But he begins to do something in me. Something that's real. And I could so touch me in such the deep places of my life that when I say Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, I am such a sinner, God, when I sense your presence and your reality, I just come and wash me and strengthen me and empower me so I can love like you love. Worship you. Come on now. So you might say, it's impossible to love like that. And I would say, you're right. In you, it's impossible. But may the Holy Spirit begin to strengthen our lives in a way that our selfishness begins to be washed away. That our pride begins to melt. That our arrogance begins to shut our mouth and bows our head to Almighty God and says, wash me. Wash me afresh. Wash me anew. Let's stand and sing this song this morning. If you know that your heart is dark and it lacks that love, or maybe any resemblance of the love of Christ, would you do me a favor? If you want that love, and this is where we're going to rely on the Spirit of God. If you want that love that you lack, I want you to, as we sing it again, we're going to sing the whole song again. I want you to come down and stand here, would you? Say, God, I want that. God, I need that. I need your love. Let's sing it. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. And may you pour out your grace upon your people. Oh God, your grace on Dave Manning. Your mercy on Dave Manning. God, more of you. More of understanding of you. More of your Spirit. Your anointing. God, a better understanding of your love so I can love better. Oh God, I'm just amazed at your forgiveness. How I'm not worthy, and yet you forgive. How I blow it over and over and over again, and I come to you, have mercy, God, forgive, and you forgive. Oh, God, help me to forgive that way. Help me to love others that way. Oh, Lord. Lord, for each one of us, may your Holy Spirit come and empower us in this moment and in this hour and as the days to come. May we be reminded of your love in a situation where we don't feel lovable. May we be reminded of your love. And may overcome that selfish, that hurt, that pain of our own life to love others. God, do that in us. And we thank you for your love. We thank you that you are love. We thank you how you've shown respect to us. God, may we show respect to you by showing that to others. We thank you. Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, you're dismissed today. Love one another before you go.